Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 28 through 31. Very happy to be here with you folks this morning. Been praying for this moment all week. Of course, that shouldn't be anything new. I do that every week. But it's such an event for me and Carrie. I tell you what, maybe you're tired of hearing me say this, but oh well, fire me, I guess. It's just everything to Carrie and I, you know, to just be here. It just is. So, there's that. Okay. Verse 28 of Mark chapter 10. This is kind of like part three of this whole rich young ruler scenario that we've been kind of, you know, coming back to after we hit Romans every other week, you know. Now we're at verse 28 of the 10th chapter. Then Peter began to say unto him, that's the Lord, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, that he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, of course, you know that this is the last little installment of these basically three parts that began with the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, right? And you know the whole story, okay? Basically, he's looking for validation as to, you've made it in, you've kept enough laws, you know, you've reached the high water mark, and baby, you're in, kind of a thing. And Jesus can't give him that because he points out to him, your biggest flaw right here is not only do you think that in order to get into heaven, you've got to keep all these laws perfectly, which you never can, because none of the Jews understood anything about the fallen Adamic nature. They just took, especially the Pharisees, just take all these laws, you know, check them all off, you know, kind of a thing. Like the rich young ruler said, since I was a kid, I've been keeping this stuff, you know, validation kind of a thing. But Jesus nails him, right? He says, oh, here's the problem. You're covetous. You violate the 10th commandment. I said, take all your stuff, sell all your stuff, give the proceeds away to the poor, come and follow me, you'll have treasures in heaven. And the young man gets offended. We saw it from the Greek text, very strong. Gets all offended, walks away. And then Jesus has to say unto the disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom. And they all like jaw drop on Jesus. And he says, children. He repeats himself. I don't want you to misunderstand me, okay? How hard, and he says it again, how hard it is. He doesn't say it's impossible, but he says it's the word, you know, with great difficulty it is for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. And that's where we reviewed a bunch of passages, Old and New Testament, that speaks against riches, you know. It's not something that God puts in the path of the believer to the extent that they understood riches back then. Now, it's true, things can be rather relevant. You know, in our country, the way we live, kind of middle class sort of kind of thing, you know, we're like at king level, you know, in some, according to some countries, India and that kind of a thing, around the globe. It's all very relevant in this sort of a thing. But here you've got then Peter, who, of course, steps up, a little bit impetuous, but you get to see as Peter is kind of being the spokesperson for the rest of the disciples there, the 12, and he's got a bone to pick, because the title of this sermon, as you see on the top of your outline, is there a pot of gold at the end of this rainbow? And that's essentially what Peter is asking. It's like, wait a minute, what do you mean a rich man can hardly get into the kingdom? And they kind of bit down on that because they all wanted to be rich men. Because they figured that the Messiah, according to their Pharisee teaching, was going to come when he showed up and he was going to build up a literal kingdom on the earth. And there would be riches. And these 12 guys, Jesus is going to be the king. And these 12 guys, you know, are going to be his, you know, entourage and draft off of him and get assignments, you know. And they're looking at it all very physical and very fleshly and this sort of a thing. And Jesus has given them the bad news. Slowly but surely, he's telling them, my kingdom is not of this world, he's going to say to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight for me. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, the Pharisees insisted, when is the kingdom of heaven going to come? He says, the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with outward observation. It's not about an outward fleshly thing. It's not a bunch of buildings. He says, the kingdom of God is within you or among you. It's within you. It's among you. That's the kingdom. That's what's getting built up. See? And so the aspect of in Jesus' new covenant church, it's about the spiritual. It's not about ceremonies. It's not about buildings. It's not about the physical. That doesn't mean that, you know, the kingdom is not going to be seen working in your life. Certainly when Christians go over to impoverished nations, they're bringing the gospel, but they're also bringing medicine and they're building hospitals. Well, sure, you can see it, the evidence of it, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. You know, the Pharisees wanted to know when there was going to be this outward show of this giant celestial thing that comes out of the sky, boom, lands on the earth, you know, kicks up a bunch of dust, and the angels are flying around, you know. He says, no. That's not what it's about. It's not about the physical. And so Peter is basically, he's responding, you know, to Jesus, you know, we've left everything to follow you. With Matthew 19:27, including, what do we get then? You know? I mean, at least Peter's honest about it. You mean to tell me Jesus says no pot of gold at the end of this rainbow? And then I've subtitled the title, maybe, perhaps, we're following Christ for the wrong reasons. Or I think some so-called Christians do. You see, in America, American Christianity is basically about ask Jesus into your heart or receive Jesus and you'll get. See, that's our evangelical sell. That's how we sell Jesus in America. We are a consumer-driven society and it comes right into the church. It has everything to do with how we do evangelism. Instead of telling people the gospel, look, the word gospel is good news. In order for something to be good, you have to be able to compare it to that which is bad. Where'd your wife go? Is she with your brothers and sisters? Is that what you want, Dad? Is that your command? Do you want me to tell them that? Wait, they're conferring now. See, this is the fun part. This is live. We don't edit any of this stuff. It goes right on the disc, you know? Well, it's up to you guys, okay? It's up to you guys, okay? Okay. Do you want to come in here? You can if you want to. It's up to you guys. I like it when you're in here. But it's cool as long as you're listening to me. It's okay. All right, so I've been blown away from my path here. All right. Yeah. The consumer-driven aspect of America leaches right into the Christian church experience. And so how many times have you heard, because this is part of our text today, how many times have you heard, don't you want to believe on Jesus? Because you'll get happiness, peace, contentment, joy, you know, and we move into this, you know, relativistic type of throwback 60s hippie generation kind of a thing of, if it just feels good, then it has to be good. And it's very relativistic. In other words, it's pandering. American evangelicalism, when it comes to evangelism, is pandering to the flesh. You know, because somebody says, why should I accept your Jesus? Because, you know, he'll take care of your financial problems, he'll give you peace, blah, 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 blah. Well, what we should be saying is, look, and you just got to be upfront with people about it. You got to be straight ahead. Look, Jesus came to save sinners. The gospel is good news because there's bad news. The bad news is that we're, according to the Bible, you don't have to cite chapter and verse, just tell them. According to the Bible, sin has to be paid for in the lake of fire forever. Unless you believe in Jesus' substitute sacrifice for you, unless you trust in him for that, you will have to pay for your sins yourself. That's the bad news. Now, you don't need to argue with the person. You don't need to try to convince them. Forget that convincing them stuff. It's one thing to be able to give evidentialist proofs apologetically. That's fine. You know, some people are set up to do that. But you and I can do at least that much. It's simple. Jesus died for sinners. And you gotta say the S word. You gotta say sin. sin. You sin. I sin. See? And it's an offense before God. And there is judgment for it. And the Bible says that unrepented of sin is paid for in the lake of fire. It's a one-way ticket and you don't get out once you go in. There is no purgatory. There is none of that humanistic. That's foreign to the scriptures. You can just tell them, you know, well, I don't believe in that. You're not here to make them believe. That's God's business. See? It's His business. He's got to give the gift of faith. He's got to give the gift of repentance. But He does it through the means of the gospel. So the good news is Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the dead for all who will believe in Him. That's how I tell it to people. I don't try to get into this whole election thing, okay? Just for all who will believe in Him. And if you don't, you have to pay for your sins yourself for all eternity, unending, never get out of the lake of fire. That's the way it is. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Instead, you know, we've got a consumer-driven, you know, meet the felt needs kind of society, you know. And so we bring people into the church, and it's on the basis of entertainment. You know, and I like going to this church because they have great programs and all kind of a thing, you know. And I'm not necessarily against programs, but I'm against anything that replaces biblical obedience and Bible teaching. And I think programs get in the way of that. That's why I have no interest in them. I have no interest. And you come to Messiah and you get a very simple service because it follows Scripture. That's all I care about. All I care, see, look at it this way, okay? On the one hand, I don't care about you. On the one hand, I don't care about you because I want to make sure that God is pleased and that He's happy and He's being truly worshipped when we come together. On the other hand, I die for you, you know, because that's what the shepherd is supposed to do. He puts himself between the flock and the wolf. And the wolf in our day and age is usually bad doctrine and heresies and things like that. All right, so there is that. It's got to go both directions. There's a balance point, all right? But American evangelicalism, what's in it for me? Faith in Christ is not heavenly legal tender, I've written down there. Where it's like, I'm a believer, therefore I deserve the Cadillac, or I'm a believer, therefore I get. You know, there are covenantal promises that we gratefully, humbly embrace by faith and tell God that. And that's a right thing to do, and I've tried to teach you that. But you've got that other extreme over here that just assumes, you know, that I'm supposed to get some. What's that called? When you're just entitlement, spiritual entitlement. There was Peter's problem. There's the boys right there. That was their problem right there. We don't swap faith for stuff. Consider. Following Christ, is it a question of reimbursement? Look at verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, this is Peter's stating his case now, he's making his argument. Jesus just said, rich guys can't get into the kingdom, or it's very hard at least. Peter said, I mean, they all wanted to be rich. So Peter says, whoa, the basic foundation of this question is, you mean to tell me there's no pot of gold at the end of this rainbow? Wait a minute, we've been gone away from our families and our businesses and blah, 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 blah. Right. Whoa! He says, we've left everything. Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now the word lo right there, that's I do in Greek. It means behold or look here. Give me your attention. He's like, he's saying to Jesus, look here, Jesus. I kid you not. Look here, Jesus. He's like up on it right now. You mean to tell me there's no paycheck at the end of this job? Look here, Jesus, we have left all. Literally, we have abandoned all things. Abandoned all things and have followed thee. Akulatheo, in the present tense, completed action. It's the idea of perfection. We've perfectly, completely followed you, which they hadn't. But they equated leaving their jobs, right? Old Mr. Zebedee, his sons got up out of the boat, walked away, left dad with the fishing business with the servants. They left their families, they left their households, they're running around with this itinerant preacher. You know, obviously there's true spiritual magnetism in the holiest sense of the word, and the calling that was there. Obviously they were responding to that, you know. Judas Iscariot, Who knows? Something else entirely, more on the plant type level, I guess. And they're following him. And they could have been with their kids. And they could have been with their wives. We know Peter was married. For sure, Peter was married. Peter's mother-in-law gets healed. Mother-in-law. And then 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul says, Peter's got a wife. And now she's following him around in the ministry. We'll come back to that whole kind of a thing, you know. Where is the pot of gold at the end of this rainbow? I'm following Jesus, maybe for the wrong reason. But Peter makes his case for reimbursement in verse 28. And by the way, you remember when Jesus first called the disciples and told them to follow him? You remember what the promise was? There was only one promise that Jesus ever gave for following him. Only one. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's my promise. I'll make you fishers of men. And it was perfect for them because they were all fisher guy dudes, right? And they understood what that meant. They would go like, whoa, you mean catching men? See, we become very so used to hearing that kind of a thing. In fact, in Luke 5, verses 9 through 10, Peter has just rented, he just met Jesus, and he's sort of loaned his boat, you know, to Jesus so he could use it as a pulpit so he could speak to the people on the shore, right? And then Jesus says, okay, to whom, you know, I mean, you deserve a little payback right here. And so launch out into the water. And he says, well, gosh, Lord, we've been fishing all night. Man, these waters are fished out. Nobody's going to, but at your command, I'll go ahead and do it. You know the rest of the story. Whoa! You little fish, man. Fill up the nets on both sides. And the boat starts to sink. And Peter comes under conviction for sin. Not for his disbelief, necessarily, but he sees all this happen and the realization that he is in front of the divine. Right now. And that this is a real miracle. And what he says, depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. See, that's what sinful people want to do. Unregenerate people want to get away from God. They don't want to be around him. They want to get away from the genuine God. But they want to have their own God and their own image that is acceptable to them. See, that's just idolatry. That's religion for you. Men are comfortable with that. That's what fills the bulk of churches, is a God that they are comfortable with. Any kind of an effort-based religion fills churches. But coming to the one true God in abject humility, knowing that you have done nothing to get His acceptance, let alone to be adopted into His family, that's an act of regeneration. That's where God does the work. Fishers of men, that's what he promised to give them. Lo, we have abandoned all in order to follow thee. Peter's case for reimbursement is made, but he's not quite done. Because if you'll notice, subpoint B in the first point, Peter's case for reimbursement is actually insisted upon. He's handing Jesus a bill. Now, where do I get that from? Mark doesn't include it here in his gospel, but if you slip over to Matthew 19 and look at verse 27 with me, you'll see these extra words that Matthew includes in the same scenario, in the same report that Mark is talking about. Matthew talks about in chapter 19. If you look at verse 27 of Matthew 19, you'll see what I mean by the reimbursement is insisted upon. It's like he's handing Jesus a bill. Like to be paid now. We've been walking around for a couple years here with you. Yeah, we've seen and heard a lot of great stuff. But now that you're telling me there's no pot of gold in this rainbow, I'd like to be paid now, please. Matthew 19, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, look here, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Oh my gosh. On the one hand, you can't fault Peter for his honesty. On the other hand, has he absolutely missed the point or what? See, this is why I say sometimes to you guys, I don't believe that these guys, the bulk of them, were regenerate during Jesus' itinerant ministry. It just goes against everything the Bible says is a fruit of regeneration. They were barely hanging on to anything. And they were their approach to most things was incredibly carnal. I don't know at what point they came into regeneration. It might have been Acts chapter 2. It might have been. We know for sure that they were at that point because the Holy Spirit doesn't fill the unregenerate and seals them and baptizes them. But look at this. What shall we have therefore? The New Living Translation, which I don't always go to, has an interesting but exact take on what the Greek is right here. It says, has Peter saying, what will we get out of it? That's a pretty direct paraphrase, but it does capture what the attitude in which Peter was saying this. So what are we going to get out of it? Well, if you notice the second point, keep your spot right here in Matthew 19, right? And your finger in Mark 10. Got to use a lot of fingers at this church. If you notice the second point now on your outline, we move from following Christ, is it a question of reimbursement, to following Christ, the spiritual gains. Because Jesus is now going to go ahead and answer Peter's question. There is a return. There is a return. And it does involve, to some degree, physical support. Well, to a lot of degree, as a matter of fact. Jesus is not denying your physical needs. Jesus says, I will meet those needs, but I meet them on my own terms. As you are regenerate, humbling yourself before me, you are born from above by my hand first. You are made alive. You have the blinders stripped away and you see I'm full of sin. But I see that if I trust in Christ, faith alone in the Christ who died for me and shed his blood on Calvary, that right there and that alone will save me. And here's the thing. If you're able to believe that and embrace that, all the rest of God making you holy, the rest of your life, that all follows. Yes, you are cooperating. Of course you are. Yes, you have to take what you know out of the Word and say, if I'm a new creation in Christ, then I don't walk in sin. I don't fall back into this kind of a thing. See, but now you've got a hope. Now you've got an anchor, you see. You're not doing it by yourself. If you're trying to dump drugs or dump alcohol or dump pornography or whatever your sin is or a lying tongue or whatever, you're not doing it on your own. He empowers you to get out of that thing, because 2 Peter 1:4 says not only are we partakers of what? The divine nature, but we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's evil desire in that case. See? Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you anymore, because why? You're not under the law. You're under grace. So sin can't hold me. Sin cannot keep its palms all around me and its fingers pressed into my neck, choking the spiritual life out of me. It can't happen anymore. But I've got to amplify my life in accordance with the Scriptures. It's the Word that sets the captives free. It's the Word that breaks the chains that bind. It is the Word eternally spoken and eternally documented and set that was in heaven and that is now on the earth in this Word that I hold in my hands that is life, and that life more abundantly comes through the seed of the Word. Everything. Everything. So, what kind of gain do we get? He's answering Peter's question. Now we're looking at Matthew 19, yes? We just looked at verse 27. Peter wants to know, what are we going to get out of this? So Jesus answers. Look at verse 28. Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily or truly, I say unto you, that ye, all of you, right? All you guys, which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Okay, right there, side point. You should write Matthew 25:31 in your margin. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory. That's Matthew 25:31. If you ever want to know what the heck he's talking about right here, about the regeneration, he's referring to his parousia, and he takes his throne of judgment, and Matthew 25:31 parallels what he says right here. Parallels it. It's fascinating. He said, now here's the gain. Here's the spiritual gain. What are you going to get? What do we get for being a follower of Christ? Middle of 28. All of you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, Jesus points to believing on Him, walking with Him. The pot of gold at the end of the rainbow is you're ready to function in a judgment, rulership capacity, spiritually speaking, now on the earth, this time, as well as heavenly in the future, which we've been focusing on a fair amount here recently in regards to ruling and reigning with Him. If you look over at, now you can, let me make sure I'm doing this right now. Yeah, hold your spot right here in Matthew, forget Mark for a second, hold your spot and go over to Luke 22 with me. Luke 22. And look at what he says at verse 29. Luke 22, verse 29, the so-called Last Supper. speaking to the disciples now, same subject. Verse 28 says, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations or my testings. You've been around as I have gone through these things. Now Jesus says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. So he makes a direct comparison between the kingdom that they're going to get with the kingdom that the Father has given me. Rulership, reigning, spiritual aspects, judgment, directing, this kind of a thing. Verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now, eating and drinking, you know the background of that. That means table fellowship. That means acceptance as equals. We're equals, see? So that whole hierarchy thing, over with. But look how he breaks it up now. And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he says that to them twice, you see. Here at the Last Supper, and then previously back in Matthew the 19th chapter. What does that mean? That means that during their lifetimes there, during their lifetimes, as they were acting as the apostles like they were supposed to, they were giving out the word, writing scripture, preaching, that's judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When he caused them to speak vociferously against the Jewish nation, against Israel. Remember how Peter was going, you crucified, God raised him from the dead. Remember how he kept doing that? And then here comes Paul writing about who the true Israel is in Galatians 6. It's anybody who's a new creation in Christ, verse 15 and 16 of Galatians 6. And he says in Romans 2, you know, that the true circumcision are those who are believers. He says the same thing in Philippians 3, verse 2, verse 3. And so there's this exchange going on that's taking place. They're judging the 12 tribes of Israel relative to their standing or lack of standing with God through Christ the Messiah. The same thing is passed on to the rest of the church. In 1 Corinthians 6, you can bypass Luke 22 now. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, look at verses 2 and 3. Fascinating. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. See, these are the gains. Peter's saying, what are we going to get? What's in it for us? You know, we've given up everything to follow after you. What's in it for us? He says, here it is. Rulership, reigning, judging, preaching, doctrine. Now and in the future. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, he says, do you not know? He says this to the Corinthians. Don't you all know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? What the heck? Say, Pastor, how's that going to work out? I don't know. I just know what it says. I don't get any further explanation from it in the scriptures. I really don't. It just says we're going to be, but it doesn't go beyond describing what that actual rulership will be. But I think it is what God says it is. Somehow, in some capacity, believers in the kingdom, I think you do it now. I think you'll do it after you pass from this life. You know, Revelation chapter 2. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus says the same thing. You who overcome, you who are overcomers of sin, and you earn this right, by the way. You earn this through faithful obedience to the Word in this life now. You who overcome will sit with me in my throne, judging the nations, in so many words. That's Revelation 2, 26 and 27. So we get this constantly, right? Okay, so back to Matthew 19. We've considered the gain of rulership by judgment. He's answering Peter's questions. This is what you get. Now, there is actually a gain of loss through the gospel. Now, I'm in Matthew 19. I'm in verse 29 now. I'm just taking this whole pericope here that parallels the Mark 10 passage where we originally started. And then we're going to go back to Mark 10 in just a second. Oh, excuse me. We should go back to Mark 10 now. So much for my ability to use an outline. Mark 10, now look at verse 29, okay? Mark 10, verse 29, it says, and Jesus answered and said, truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left or abandoned house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels. Stop for a second. Now, there's a double and fold implication that's going on right here. When he says left behind houses, parents, wives, children, lands, responsibilities, right? In other words, on the one hand, he called them to do this. He calls men and women to do this, men in particular, because they're going to preach. They're going to be involved with the word. He's going to move them around to different locations. You see, I call them. See, Jesus is responsible for busting up families. So much for focus on the family. He's responsible. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, as you very well know, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword to set a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, a father against his son, and those of a man's own household will be his enemies. In other words, Jesus comes and makes demands on a person towards faith, and if somebody else in the family doesn't want that, there is conflict. And Jesus is at the center and is the cause of the conflict. See? Conflict that's going on right there. So, on the one hand, he calls them to step away from this stuff. On the other hand, he wants you to also understand that if he calls you to step away, and everybody's called to a greater or lesser degree, everybody's called to make a decision about who they're going to prefer, Christ or that family member in this case, or Christ and that job, or Christ and that thing, whatever it might be. Understand, secondly, that these things can also be impediments to the gospel. Impediments. Notice, if you stop to think about it for a second, the guy comes up to Jesus and says, "Whoa, I'm going to follow you. I really want to. I'm going to follow you, okay? I just need to bury my father. Just need to bury my father over here." You know the story behind this, don't you? Guy, in order for him to get the inheritance, he's got to show all due honor in that culture. Due honor and respect, burying his father, make a big deal out of it. And then he can come back with his inheritance, with his backup plan. See? Jesus says, no, let the dead bury the dead. What does he mean? Spiritually dead people can deal with cadavers. In other words, it's just an extension of your deadness, your spiritual deadness, that you want to bury your dad so you can get the cash, so you can get the inheritance, so you can get the stuff. That's an impediment to me. Let the dead bury the dead. In other words, what was he telling him to do? He's telling him to do the same thing he told the rich young ruler to do. Sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, come and follow me, treasures in heaven. He said the same thing to this guy. Guy didn't follow him. Another guy comes and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's he saying to the guy? He's saying, if you're looking for some kind of security, you're looking at the wrong person. I'm not here to give you that kind of earthly security. I don't have a place for you to live. A Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And there's boneheads out there getting on TBN or whatever, tuberculosis, whatever it's called, TBN, you know, who are insisting that Jesus was like this rich man, wore designer clothes, and had a big old giant mansion. What are you, stupid? That is the most kind of, that's the most exotic type of crack cocaine that you're doing. I've never heard of such stuff in my entire life. You know, nope. What? Where is that coming from? It's coming from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desire for the things of this physical world. But the earth and all that is in it is in the process of passing away relative to his physicality. He who does the will of God walks away from that stuff, abides forever. Because they are expressing the nature of who they are, who God has called them to be through regeneration. And so, in verse 29, he says, I say that there is no man that has left house. I wonder if God would call you to leave your house. Would you do it? He's talking to married men. Talking to married women. Wait, leave your house. Oh, leave it to me, by the way. I'll invest something. No, I won't. He says, leave your house. What about your brethren? What about brothers? What about sisters? It's amazing to me the amount of times, you know, that I have seen a marriage screwed up because the husband or their wife prefer their family over their husband. What an impediment that is. Or who has left father or mother. Interesting. What's the fifth commandment? Honor your mom and dad. And yet Jesus is over here going, I take precedence over mom and dad. Following me is more important than mom and dad. Doesn't mean you can disrespect your parents or not honor them, but you don't compare the two. Jesus may call you away from them. Jesus called me away from two daughters and two grandchildren back in Los Angeles. I know when he did it. He did it years ago. And I fought with him about it. I wanted to stay. But he was working things out, pulling me away. And I've never been able to go back. We hardly ever see each other. It's difficult, me talking to them on the phone. I was just talking to them both the other night. It's tough. You know, my youngest daughter is married to a man I've never met. How's that? I've never met him. I've never been able to meet him. Talk to him on the phone. You know, I have two grandchildren that I've never met. Never. You don't think I second-guess myself from time to time? I mean, just besides the emotional thing of the whole bit, you know? But God's called me. And I'm not saying, look at me, okay? But I guess on the one hand, I am. Because I am your ridiculous example. You know? I mean, but look, I mean, Carrie left her parents. She loves her parents. Now, Denver's an 8-hour drive, okay? But she's used to see them all the time, like most days. Her daughters are back there. You know Hannah. She was here with us for a while. She decided she wanted to go back for a little. I personally think she'll be back. How could she leave me? I don't know. But she's back there now, you know. We get to see them occasionally, but there is that. See? No man has left father or mother or wife. Now, to be honest with you, in Mark's original autograph, the word wife, gynaikos, is not in the text. However, so here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Take your pencil and scratch out the word wife right here. Men, don't be all vociferous about that. See, that was a joke. I thought it was marginally funny and it deserves at least a guffaw. Thank you. Somebody needs to can that laugh that Jim just gave, you know? Now, even though I'm telling you to wipe that out, in Luke's version of this, Luke 18, verse 29, you should write that down, Luke 18, verse 29, Luke includes that. So Jesus did, in fact, say it. It is in the oldest manuscripts that we have of Luke. Jesus did, in fact, say it. But just to be technically correct, we're in Mark 10, and verse 29. It's not in the Greek of Mark 10, verse 29. But it is in Luke 18, 29, the parallel passage. You know, I have to be careful about my next example here, because I don't want anybody dishonored, nor do I want to in any way smear the memory of anybody, okay? But there was a time in my life within the last, what's it been? Well, I guess we're into 4.5 years now, 4 years. There was a time that I was faced with having to be in a place away from what God called me to do, or I needed to leave that place and go do what I knew God wanted me to do. And I came to a crisis moment. I'm trying to choose my words carefully here. I came to a crisis moment where it's like, I will go. I will go. And you'll have to deal with the people involved. And as soon as I did that, it was great because it was like the decision was made. And if God would be pleased to open the door, you know, I would return. And then, you know, he took care of the situation. Well, I didn't know that was coming. But I was inside and in here. I was ready to just, you know, return. You understand what I'm saying to you? So I just want to be careful here. And that was hard. This is not something you just go, oh, I'll just go. You know, I'm like weighing it out. I'm going, wait, is that like abandonment? You know, and, you know, and the Lord really ministered to me out of these passages right here. Really ministered to me. In fact, it was out of the Luke passage. I might even have a note in my Bible here. Out of Luke 18, verse 29. Yeah, here it is. Yeah, this is what he did with me right here. You don't need to go over there. I'm just double checking for myself. Luke 18:29, that's what he used on me. It was very strong. There is no man that has left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my sake. And then he is quick to add, and the gospels. See, for my sake means, refers to personal relationship with Jesus. For Jesus' sake. For his cause. Because of my relationship with Jesus, I abandon these things. Not to go off and just be some flaky, fleshy guy, but I abandon these things so that there is no impediment for the will of God in my life relative to the ministry of the gospel. So he says, you do these things for my sake and the gospel's. Now that's the content of your relationship with him. And that is the person and the content that work together that explode a ministry positively. The person of Christ and the content of Christ's gospel. The absolute nature of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for all who believe. That leads to justification by faith with nothing else added to it. So look at this. Isn't this incredible? Which brings us then to Jesus then talking about the gain being multiplied back to us in verse 30. For he shall receive 100-fold. Now, what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean you leave a house, you get 100 back. You leave a wife, you get 100 back. Doesn't mean that, does it? Family, children, jobs. No. This is typical Jewish speech that means an abundance. 100 times as much. As much as. In fact, that's the way Luke puts it. In Luke, the 18th chapter, he says, manifold more. See? You got the Jewish use of multiplying the number 10 times 10. So you've got like this 100-fold idea. It means the completed cycle is what is being pointed at here. So, he shall receive manifold more. I like that best. Now, in this time. See, it's not, this is what you get when you get to heaven. You begin to participate in it now. You'll get your needs met now. You get rewards now and in heaven. There are some things that are strictly for the so-called afterlife. Let's refer to it as being with Christ in the heavenly places, seated with him. Let's not use the world's speech in regards to this type of thing. He says, manifolds more. You get it now in this time. Houses. Notice the plural, please. Houses. See, he is going to multiply back to you certain physical things. I've had that happen in my life. You have too. Houses. You walk away from something, he multiplies it back to you. But you do it for the right reason. For God's sake, Christ's sake, and the gospel. See? And you better make darn sure that you are called to do that thing. Don't just decide on your own. You know, make sure you're talking to the pastor. Make sure you're getting prayer and counsel from the elders. That you're waiting on God about this. That you're testing. See? That you're conferring with your wife, that you're conferring with your husband, that you are of one mind on these things if you're married. If you're single, then you don't have to deal with that. Now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, physically and spiritually speaking, brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord, mothers, children, lands. You know, sometimes, I got to tell you, when my two girls, I'll tell you this much, my two girls have just held a real grievance against me for years and years and years. Real grievance. You know, Daddy left us. They're Christians. They understand. Everything's fine now, by the way. You know, they're okay. Part of it had to do with just dealing with the whole thing and growing up. And, you know, it was tough. Very tough. But my obeying Christ in the final outcome is not dependent upon whether they understand why I'm doing this. I still got to do it. You know? Why did you leave? This Bible, Jesus talks about leaving behind children. Now, I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying God's like, you know, just abandon your kid on the side of the road or abandon your child to whoever. He's not saying that. He's saying that my call is to be preferred, and it is so serious, it is so bedrock, it is so life altering that you have to count the cost. Remember what Jesus said about the parable? He said, here's a guy who started to build a tower. He ran out of funds. He became the laughingstock of the community. Count the cost before you take a step. He tell the people that. Don't just follow me. Don't follow me just because you're seeing the miracles. You want the little spiritual sideshow. You know, you want to chant, you know, Jesus of Nazareth is Messiah and get on that whole bandwagon kind of a thing. Follow me for the right reasons. Right? What will the man do? The king who decides that he's going to go to war with this other king. Does he not calculate whether with X amount of men he'll be able to come against this other guy with all these men? Maybe a greater force. And if he can't make it, will he not send ambassadors to seek some sort of a peace agreement? He won't just throw his men out there, the smaller force to the overwhelming whale force, and have that little force wiped out, waste all those men. He counts the cost. Jesus says, same thing for following me. Same. And by the way, there are people in churches today who just sort of, you know, they got one foot in the book, rowboat, and one foot on the dock, you know. They're trying to live in both worlds. And you will be held accountable for that type of action. You will be held accountable for that type of point of view. That judgment comes back on you. Fish or cut bait. Believe and believe now. Struggle on or end the struggle now. Decide. Gosh, did I just say that to you guys? Bottom of verse 30. Notice, not only do you get mothers, children, lands, but you get something else. With persecutions. You can't escape that. It is through conflict that we enter into the kingdom. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. Remember that thing we were doing in Romans, the 8th chapter? Reigning with him is part of the deal. Therefore, suffering is part of the deal. That's the entree unto reigning. You're going to suffer. And in the world to come, eternal life. Or in the age to come, eternal life. Now, there's the real reward right there. There's Peter's answer. Jesus is saying, you know what, Peter? Yeah, there is some stuff that is going to come back to you. Sure. This is the nature of the law of the kingdom. You give, it comes back to you. Cast your bread upon the waters, you know, tide brings it back to you. Ecclesiastes 11 says, give and it shall be given unto you. You want to go up, you go down. You need something, you give, comes back. You don't give in order to get, but understand that it's part of God's principle that it comes back to you. See? So on the one hand, Jesus is saying to Peter, yeah, I'll make sure this stuff comes back to you. Manifold. In manifold more ways than you can imagine. And maybe in ways that you're not quite imagining, but I'll make sure it comes back to you in a tangible way. But that's not your real focus. That's not your real paycheck. The real pot of gold, if you will, at the end of this rainbow is what he says right here at the end of verse 30. And in the age to come, eternal life. Let not the sameness and even the simplicity of the continuous hearing of that phrase, you get eternal life. Never become numb to it. Never become dull to it. We hear it a lot, but focus on it. Concentrate on it. Think on it. Life of an eternal quality. It's not about unending time. It's about a quality of life. As opposed to the damnation of death in the lake of fire. There's death. There's the end result, that death. Now, what's the direct opposite of death in the lake of fire? It is life. A quality of life in the Father's care, in His bosom, forever and ever and ever. It's not about unending time, it's about a quality of existence within the eternal now of God. Without sin. I think my book, The End of Sin, within the next 500 years will become a bestseller. Because by that time, theologians will have said, yeah, this is right. Thanks. And it's just this. You know, we have a friend back in Denver who happened to know one of the men at Baker Books who reviewed my manuscript for one of my books, and he told her, "Yeah, I know Dr. Birx. I got his manuscript to review for a possible publishing consideration." Colleen Sharp. And, oh great, now I just outed her on the recording. Hi, sis. Sorry. But I'm trusting that what you told me is true. And he told her, I won't tell you the name of the editor, she gives the name. Anyway, he says, "Yeah, I got that book." He says, "Baker decided not to publish it because it had too much scripture in it." Okay. Thank you. Thank you for that insight. Which then brings us fully and finally to the third point. Following Christ, the perspective of first and last. There is a spiritual perspective of being last. There is a spiritual perspective of being first. Now, be honest. You know, Jesus says here in verse 31, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Does that not just sort of glaze over you? I mean, I ask myself that question. Okay, how much do I really understand about that? The form that Jesus uses right there in regards to comparison to things. There are those who are first who are going to be last. Last shall be first. He uses it several different places. And I could take you in different areas to show you that, but I'm not going to at this stage in the sermon. We're kind of coming to a close here. When he says, "Many that are first shall be last," he's talking about this in the context of what he's commenting on. Who was somebody that thought he was first? How about looking at verse 20? Look back at verse 20, Mark 10, verse 20. "Rich young ruler, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." What's he saying? I've earned it. I'm first. I've earned it. That's what the idea of first was within that culture. How about Peter? Look down at verse 28. Peter says unto him, "Look here, we have left all and followed thee. What do we get now?" I'm first. I have it coming to me. Now in Matthew 21, Jesus takes the whole chapter, gives a parable just in response. I thought about maybe giving it to you, but it would be way too long. Just in response to Peter's deal, his question of what do we get then? And so Jesus starts off by saying, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and then he gives this parable about that exact same thing that illustrates it. You know the parable. The man who owns a field, a rich man, and he goes out and he hires a bunch of guys to do harvesting first thing in the morning, and he's hiring guys throughout the day. And he's all promising the same amount of money. So that when he gets to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he hires some more guys to go and do some harvest. And then he calls the guys together to give them their pay. They all agreed for a denarius. The guy that started at the beginning of the day, you know, everybody got a denarius. That's what they all agreed to. And so the guy at 5 o'clock, he gets a denarius too. So then when they get down in the line to the guys that started at the beginning of the day, they figured they were going to get what? They were going to get more. Because they earned it. They earned it. We have borne the heat and burden of the day. What does the manager say? He says, "Friend, I haven't done you any wrong. Did we not agree to a denarius? Take what is yours and go. Why should I be penalized," he says, "because I want to give the other guy the same thing? Do I not have the right to do with my own?" See, and it's God speaking to us. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. See? There's grace involved with this. Those who think they should be first are there because they think they've earned it. Therefore, they will be last. Look at Luke 13 and we'll bring this to a close. Luke 13 and verse 28. Luke 13, verse 28. You know the story. Jesus rises up, shuts the door, begin to knock with outside the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." He says, "I don't know you." He says, "Look, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. You've taught in our street." Verse 27, "I tell you, I don't know what you're from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Watch this. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south." That's Gentiles when he says that. East, west, north, south means east, west, north, south of Jerusalem, outside of Palestine. He's talking about the Gentiles coming. He says, "They shall come from the east, west, north, and south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." He just said Gentiles were going to sit down in the kingdom. "And behold, They are last which shall be first. Who are the last? The Gentiles. And the first which shall be last. Who are the first in this context? Yeah, the Jews. You see? You see? Jesus' whole point in summing up the whole three-part situation of the rich young ruler and then answering Peter's question, we've left all to follow you. What do we get then? He says, you'll get gain back, but the most important thing is to know that you're going to be with me forever, having that quality of life, eternal life. That's what you need to focus on. Otherwise, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You think you've earned it? The rich young ruler thought he earned it. Peter thought he earned it. Going to be last. That means you're out of the picture. That's why I read you Luke 13. That those who thought they were first are going to end up being last in that context get what? Booted into outer darkness. They don't get to sit down in the kingdom. But those that are last, because they're depending upon God to bring them in, will be first and will come from the north, the south, the east, the west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, ruling and reigning, by the way. And the rest, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. They thought they were first because they thought they kept all the commandments, but they were last and they were greatly deceived by thinking they could work their way in. Jesus says, there is no pot of gold at the end of this rainbow. There is eternal life. And I will bless you back for what you've given up. But if you're looking to follow me because you think you're going to get some kind of a paycheck, because you think faith in me is some sort of heavenly tender, and you exchange faith for goods, this American Christian, quote, Christian economy of relativism in the evangelical setting is vomitous before God. Because it says you believe on Christ and choose to trust on Christ in order to get peace. Oh, don't you want Jesus to fix your marriage? That is immaterial to the salvation question. Immaterial to the salvation question. People are walking down aisles in churches because Jesus can heal your marriage. And as soon as they turn around and they walk away down that aisle again, they're still dead in trespasses and sins. But somebody up front has been there to tell them, just pray this prayer with me. Nobody ever got saved by praying a prayer. Nobody ever got saved by praying no sinner's prayer. You get saved through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else. And that is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of your works by any means. So, as we step out today and we find ourselves in positions of opportunity to just plant the seed of the word. God is glorified. He's got it. He'll do it. I don't talk anybody into anything. If God gives me the grace to speak something compelling, so be it. Great. And you should always be ready to give an answer. You see, there's this balance point. But I'm dealing with an attitude in the church that says, I do the saving. And I'm also burdened because I feel like I have to do X, Y, and Z, and it's up to me to go out and blah, 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 blah. You know what? Guess what? I tell people, they say, what kind of evangelism program you got at Messiah? I said, I got the people in the pews. Well, he said, yeah, but what kind of a program? They're my program. I'm the program. I'm out there. They're out there. They're at work. They're talking to people. They're seeing people. They're looking for opportunities. And if they're not, they darn well better, because I'm going to remind them about it, you know? They're the program. See why I don't like programs? You know, because it's like, attend this, learn how to do this, learn how to do that. You don't need to learn how to do jack diddly squat. Do you know Jesus? Then you can introduce him to someone else. You can introduce someone to him. I know Larry. Yeah, I have no problem. We had a visitor. Oh, this is Larry Reeder. What's the difference? Oh, hi. Do you know Jesus? Let me introduce you to Jesus. He's the Son of God. He died for our sins so that we don't have to go to hell and burn forever. Just bite-sized stuff, you know? I'd like to introduce you to him. Would you like to know him? It's through faith. You just believe on him. And, you know, we're always looking to close the deal. Stop it. You know? Stop it. It's like, now, would you pray this prayer with me? We're so tempted to close the deal. The guy goes, yes, yes, I believe. Right there. Then hallelujah time is right there. That's it. Great. Now come to church. You need to learn the word. You need to grow. There's nothing worse than a baby on the side of the road just been born. You don't take care of it. Needs nourishment. Needs doctrine. Needs fellowship. You see, we always want to close the deal. All right, just bow your head now. Pray this with me. Dear Jesus. And they all, where we go? You know? Thank you for saving my... Come into my heart. Now, I'm not saying to you that a prayer of thanksgiving is inappropriate. I'm saying make sure that you don't do anything that confuses them where they think that, oh, I got saved because I said these words or I prayed this prayer. No, you're saved because you believe, you believe, you believe. And the rest of your life will out that. See? Your life will reflect that holy transformation and you will desire the word. You will desire holiness and you will struggle with sin. That's verification that you've been born again, because non-born again people don't struggle with sin. They just do it. Right? So go get them. There's the most... probably the worst type of conclusion I guess I've ever given to a sermon. So go get them. So Father, today we praise and thank you, Lord, for taking us through Mark chapter 10. We thank you, Lord God, for this three-part scenario, starting with the rich young ruler, and then Jesus speaking about the danger of riches and how that rich man, how difficult it is to get them into the kingdom and the impediment therein. And then we got to see this response by Peter, and I guess the other boys too, Lord. And how that you spoke back to them. Oh my gosh, how you revealed the very nature of their heart and the fact that there's a danger here. Those who want to be first end up being last. And it's the last who end up being first in the kingdom in the sense of being rewarded and understanding. Otherwise, there's just chucking out into outer darkness. So, Father, we just ask for you to just, as we have spoken this morning, just really give us light. Give us light to know how much to say, Lord God. What to say. Bring your word back to our minds, Lord, as we've been faithful to listen on Sundays, on Wednesdays, as we get with you in the word during the week. And you put your very words inside of us, Lord, so that we might not only be built up for ourselves, but that we might build up our wives, our children, our husbands, and we might build up the Christians that we know, and that we might give the word, the true word of evangelism, to those whom you would bring to cross paths with us. And so we give you thanks, we give you praise for all these things today. In the name of Jesus Christ.